We'll be in 1 Chronicles this morning, and if you don't mind, I've been preaching in a missions conference all week at another church that shall not be named. Amen. And don't feel just because I come over here and talk badly about them that I would go over there and talk badly about you. That wouldn't happen, of course. I do appreciate so much what the Lord is doing with Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the impact that you are having. And I do even appreciate those people down the road. It's a blessing, and I'm glad that Greene County has the light that it does. But my focus this week has been missions. I don't know, when you run the thing, I guess you can give yourself every title you want. I'm kind of the director of Global Baptist Church Planters, and we do appreciate your support. I appreciate your efforts to plant churches. Brother Reiser, our church supports him, and the work that he is doing, we're excited about that. I know it has been a tremendous labor for your church. I know many of you have been asked to go over and above and give over and above, but there is no birth without travail, and there's nothing different when it comes to a church. And you know, if it would have been someone besides Brother Reiser, it might have been easier, but I don't know him that well, but I just feel liberty to insult him. That's terrible. I feel like if you could say something this morning, that's what you would say. But I do appreciate it's trying to be a mouthpiece, a voice. But I do so much appreciate your burden in our church, and our ministry supports him, and I appreciate your ministry supporting Global. At this point, we've started just over 600 churches around the world, and it is a wonderful thing. Missions is the heartbeat of God. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. When you boil the ministry of Jesus down, and believe me, the book of John is very clear that if you wrote down everything he did, all the books that should have been, and your pastor has a riff on that, so I'm not going to run there, but all the books that should have been written wouldn't contain everything that he did. He did a lot, but at the core of it all, his mission statement was he came to seek and save that which is lost. The whole of his rationale for leaving heaven is they're lost, and I'm the only one that can save them. Now, we just had a presidential election, and one of the candidates who hooked up with your governor, by the way, said, "I think I'm the one that can save the economy." Now, whether he is or whether he isn't, well, that remains to be seen. I hope he can. I hate to see people struggle. Many of our contractors are doing better, but for a long time, they're seriously hurting because the economy is stagnant. So whether or not he can, I don't know, but Jesus was the only hope anybody had. When we were yet without strength, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There was only one way it would work, and it was Jesus. And so the mission of Jesus Christ was to leave where he was, come where we are, and to bring us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So that Jesus was, in essence, a missionary. He came to a place where there was no hope. He brought hope. He came to a place where there was no message of redemption and brought a message of redemption. And that's what missions is. And missions isn't just a worldwide phenomenon. It's a local phenomenon. You're a missionary. God has given you a mission field. It may not be called Africa or Indonesia. It's called your place of business, your neighborhood, your school, your family. God intends for you to reach those people like we expect that our missionaries will reach people around the world. And so the topic of missions is always germane to the church because missions is our mission. We have a great co-mission, all right? It's the mission of the church. So if I could talk about that for a minute this morning, maybe I'll throw in a few more stories because, everybody likes to hear what's going on around the world, and I have a few interesting ones. I've been in many countries around the world, and I you know, people are like, well, did you taste the food on there? No, I did not. I get across the world and I look for Ronald Steakhouse. Right? That's what I look for. Although McDonald's is not the same everywhere you go. McDonald's in Nepal, you don't get beef, you get water buffalo. McDonald's in Hawaii, I don't know why anybody would call that a mission field, but McDonald's, and I'm always dubious of missionaries going to like Belize and Acapulco and Hawaii. Yeah, where people need the Lord there. Yeah, right, that's why you're going. But I was in Hawaii, and you can get a Spam burger. You know, there's a lot of good reasons why you should be happy to be an American and glad to be an American. But amongst the best of them is we eat breakfast. Okay, maybe you don't know this about the rest of the world. 98% of the rest of the world doesn't have a refrigerator. They don't. Let that sink in for just a minute. I've got more than one. I've got a fridge in my basement, and I got a fridge upstairs, and I have a separate freezer. I don't even know what I need all this room for. We've got things that have been in the freezer since Shep was a puppy, and he's a full-grown dog now. And you keep thinking, I need to eat that. And then you touch it, and it's just a solid block of ice, and, well, somebody needs to eat that. You could put it in the food pantry at church because it's not going to thaw for about 5 years. But the rest of the world doesn't have refrigerators. But the rest of the world, they don't know how to eat breakfast. They eat rice for breakfast or beans for breakfast. You go to the Philippines, you go to Mexico, wherever you go, they're all eating rice and beans. They don't know about the egg. They don't know about sausage. I mean, goodness, if there's one, you know, and I'm not for using nasty names about people, but the word we used to have for the rest of the world was they're heathen, and they must be, because they don't have eggs and sausage, man. I'm talking, you're in a decent hotel, a name brand chain, and it's got the breakfast, and you go down, you lift it, there's rice, there's beans, there's peppers. I'm like, huevos? Come on, somebody find me the egg. Man. So I'm, you know, me and Lee Greenwood are happy to be Americans because there's eggs here. Brother, what time are we supposed to be? I'll mess around and okay, 25 after. We got time for one joke, don't we? No? No, oh, no, the pastor's giving me the low sign. Yeah. We got time, all right. He said it, but not with all his heart. What do you like any of them at all? I mean, we did the cat. You don't like the goat? Okay, but have the rest of them heard it? Somebody, I can tell it in Spanish now. I worked on it. No, I'll tell it in Japanese. Konnichiwa! Yeah, we got it. I could do the outhouse one. That's fun. Did I tell you all that one? The outhouse joke? Okay, it's got an accent in it. You'll like this. It's kind of foreign missions-y, right? So this Chinese man was looking down at his son, and he wasn't happy. He looked at his son, and he said, did you push an outhouse in the Yangtze? Yangtze's a river over there. China. And the little boy, he didn't say anything. The dad looked at him again. Did you push our house in the Yangtze? And the little boy, he didn't say anything. Finally, the father said, I ask you one more time. Did you push our house in the Yangtze? And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, Honorable Father, I cannot tell a lie. I push our house in the Yangtze River. At which point, his father took off his belt and spanked the little Chinese boy until he was just a little blubbering heap of crying Chinese child. And after he finally got himself together, the little boy looked up at his dad and said, Honorable Father, when George Washington tell his father the truth about chopping down a cherry tree, his father no beat him. Honorable son, George Washington father not in cherry tree when he chop it down. Amen. Missions. Amen. Missions. I hope that helped you to be in a missions mindset. 1 Chronicles 21, look at verse 22. We probably should read the Bible. Very glad to be here. Very glad for my friendship with your pastor. He helps me. I know it's not reciprocal. I don't help him. In fact, I don't know if I'm good for him at all. I think he may enjoy me somewhat, but I'm kind of like a Twinkie. Wait, well, don't take that anywhere. You shouldn't now. I don't have a twin. I'm not yellow and I'm not Greenfield. But I'm saying it's something that you might enjoy, but there's no real nutritional value there. That's my point. But I hang around, and at the end of the world, there'll be roaches, Chevy trucks, and Twinkies. Amen? Saw it in a commercial. It must be true. 1 Chronicles 21. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And the king said unto Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." I want to talk to you about the subject of missions this morning and the trap that we have fallen into regarding missions. And I want it's just something to make you go, and I hope you do that. I won't preach, but I am urgent about this. Right now, in the Philippines, on the island of Iloilo, there's a ministry that's headed up by a man named Rick Martin. He's one of the greatest missionaries that our movement has ever turned out. If the Lord tarries his coming, there'll be books written about Rick Martin the way there are books written about William Carey. He's just that level of missionary. We've partnered with him and started over 300 churches in the Philippines. You say, why? Because he's on Iloilo. You go one island south, and you're on the island of Negros. You go south from Negros, and you're in Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, the most populous Muslim, and they are belching out Islam up into the Philippine Islands. And we are trying to build a stockade of churches across Iloilo and across Negros to keep Islam from spreading up the island chain and into Southeast Asia. The Philippines, in many ways, is the gateway between the Middle East and the Far East. It's always been strategic. You go back to World War II. Those of you who understand history understand the significance of the Philippine Islands. And right now, the Middle East has infiltrated into Indonesia, and it's coming up into the Philippines. Folks, there's a war on. There's a war. Islam is on the march. It is not a religion of peace. And I don't care who said it. I don't care if I voted for him twice. It is not a religion of peace. Islam, the word means submission. And when they get numbers, the rest of us will submit. That's how it works. And it has always been submit or die. And anywhere Islam is in charge, that's exactly what you're going to see. But the answer is not a military answer. I mean, we've devoted a lot of military assets and spilled the blood of a lot of good young men to fight the advance of what we call radical Islam. But there's no difference between Islam and radical Islam. Okay, one supports the other. One is the breadbasket and the financial chain that supports the radical arm. And have you ever wondered why the so-called moderate Muslims are not standing up in the street demanding that the radical Muslims stop? Because they agree with the message. I don't care if they agree with the method. They want the end game. And so what are we doing? Well, we're providing the only cure that will stop false religion, and that's the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. Listen, when somebody gets saved, God changes them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And there are Muslims being saved around the world. They are right now. But we're in a race. And the enemy seems to understand the urgency of our situation. He is pouring effort and resources. I mean, these young men on the other team are blowing themselves up for their cause. And we're just trying to get our young men to quit looking at their cell phone and pay attention during the message. There's just there's a disconnect in urgency between what's happening. And it's because of this. We have decided that missions is important, but not paramount. That it demands some of our resources, but not the full measure of our effort. And we want to have missions on the cheap. David, in our text here, when you look at it, David is offered by Ornan exactly what he needs. He's in a mess of his own making. 70,000 people are dead. And the Lord, in a moment of mercy, tells David, look, if you can get to the death angel, you can offer a sacrifice, I'll stop the carnage. The death angel is now zeroed in on Jerusalem. I mean, it's going to be a bloodbath. 70,000, my goodness, who knows what's coming next? So David hurries as fast as he can, and he encounters the death angel at the threshing floor of this fellow Ornan. When he gets there, he immediately looks around and decides where he's going to offer the sacrifice. He goes to Ornan and says, Ornan, I need to buy this threshing floor because the sacrifice needs to be offered right here. I mean, the scene's surreal. Here's the death angel. His sword is in his sheath, or his sword is in his hand. He's standing there. He is a wicked glare looking toward Jerusalem right now. David is now in between him and Jerusalem on this threshing floor, and he's in a real estate deal to try to buy a piece of land to offer a sacrifice. I mean, the whole thing is just surreal. And Ornan does what you would have done. I mean, good night. This is King David. I'm sure he's thrilled just to meet him. And David says, look, I need to buy this piece of land. And Ornan says, you don't need to buy anything. It's yours. He says, what's more? He said, those oxen over there and the implements, he said, that's wood and that's meat for an offering. And look, I got everything you need. I'd give it to you. Now, here's where we are in modern Christianity. Most Christians would say, you know, post on Facebook later, not only did I stop the plague, but I got a great deal on the land and the oxen. I got it for free. We'd be patting ourselves on the back because not only did we get what we need to get done, but we got a great deal on it. You know, Black Friday is just another day on the calendar. But Black Friday is a mess. I mean, every mall you go to is packed. Every website is running slow. You know, the servers are overwhelmed with shoppers. Why? Because everybody wants a good deal. We want to get something for less than the other fella paid. That's what we want. We want a good deal. I'm not against that. And some of you are really, you're walking in this morning and I heard Abraham Lincoln yelling out from your wallet because you're so tight. I'm not. I don't know if the Lord gave me that or the devil, but I'm not against you getting a deal, but folks, you don't get a deal on missions. And when it comes to God's service is the kind of thing that requires more, not less. It requires full effort, not partial effort. But I think we've let that attitude toward life and living where we just want to get a deal. We want to get the most bang for our buck. And, you know, we want to give as little as we can and see as much as we can. Folks, that's not the attitude to have toward reaching the world. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the Great Commission. It works. There's nothing wrong with the concept of foreign mission. They work. What's wrong is our attitude toward those Bible tenets. We've gotten to the point where missions is important. You know, during the year, we have our missions conference. We get geared up for it. We make our commitments. And then the rest of the year, folks, it is our mission all year long, every day. And as I'm traveling around the world, to our chagrin, I'm seeing sometimes more fervor for people with people who have nothing to reach their world than we who have so much. I was in a church I didn't pray it, did I? Father, bless the teaching this morning. May it find good ground in our hearts. Lord, we need to have the right attitude toward reaching our world. It's our command. We're to receive power once the Holy Ghost comes on us and and then be witnesses both here and abroad. So Lord, that's the goal. Help us to get it, the goal of reaching the world in its proper place in our thinking. Spirit of God, move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Our work in Mexico centers around two pastors you probably have met down there. One of them is Kevin Wynn in Mexico City. 2 weeks ago, Thursday, go back 2 weeks, I stood in a pulpit in Mexico City, and I looked out over a crowd of 10,000 people. They had 650 first-time visitors. Gave an invitation, and 625 people walked the aisle that night for salvation. But that wasn't the only building where that was going on. They have a building across the street that's just teeming with people. It's unbelievable. I take my own interpreter down there because I feel many times they're like, this is what the gringo said, but this is what I really want to tell you. And so I don't trust those interrupters as far as I took Brother Kyle, my assistant, with us, and we just saw a tremendous move of God. The other ministry that we work with is Brother Luis Ramos. He's north of there in San Luis Potosi. And he is doing a phenomenal work as well. I preached in his church on a Wednesday night, and there were 1,700 people just jammed into that auditorium. It might hold 1,300, but if there's anything we know about Mexicans, they can put a lot of people in a little space. In fact, I was at a church. You can laugh at that. It's all right. We're so politically incorrect anymore. I was in a church we'd helped to start north of San Luis, and the church building was probably as big as this side over here. And every Sunday morning they have, we helped start the church 4 years ago, every Sunday morning they have two services where they have 300 people in this section right here. There's a room that's probably smaller than the platform area up here where they put between 52 and 70 kids every Sunday morning. It's their junior church slash nursery room. They have those pack and plays. They've cut them down and they stack them on top of each other. So it's like they put a baby in and then stack them. Have you ever seen one of those trucks that transports chickens? I'm not lying. That's what they do. So the pastor there, and he's single. He's getting married. He needs to. I went into his office, and evidently somebody in his church really thought a lot of him and was a painter, and so he sat for a portrait. And because he's not married, over his desk there at the church, he has a giant portrait of himself. I'm like, dude, you need to get married because that needs to go. That's just creeping me out. You know, the whole time he's down there talking to you, he's up there looking at you. Listen, I don't know if it's in the Bible, but let me just share this with you. A big picture of you anywhere, like in your office, and your, that's just weird. Okay, don't do that. This is me, and yes, this is me. I was preaching in Peoria, and they had those big screens on the wall over there, right? So I wander about a little bit when I was preaching, and I wandered over to the front pew, and I was talking to a guy right here, only he wasn't looking at me. He was looking at big me. And I was mini me walking around, hi, everybody, and big me was up there. So I just stopped what I was doing. I'm like, I'm going to watch me a while. But when I did that, I turned my back, and it wasn't flattering, so I turned back this way. And where was I? Oh, yeah, the big picture of the dude in Mexico. That's right. On a whim, this guy decides that he's going to have an outreach in his community, and he sets it up in a park, has 800 people show up the first year. He did it again the next year. He had 1,500 people. He did it the next year. He had 3,000. So year four, he decides, I'm going to have an outreach, and I'm going to call it Feeding the 5,000. He just got some food donated, and his people gave. He's going to feed 5,000 people. And he has the big day, but he doesn't have 5,000. He has 7,000. In fact, I changed the name from the Feeding the 5,000 to the Starving of the 2,000. And it was great. We didn't put it in the newsletter, but... that's north of San Luis Potosí. Now, there's a common thread that I'm going to weave together here in a minute. Go to Mexico City, and then we start heading south toward Acapulco. About an hour before you get to Acapulco, there's a town called Iguala. Missionaries sometimes don't tell you things that they should. This is how this usually plays out. When you're leaving, they said, oh, by the way. Like, I should have told you this before, but I didn't want to ruin your day. So we're leaving town. We've had a pretty full day in Iguala. I've seen the new property that he just got. The guy's got 500 people coming regularly. He's building. He's got a Christian day school going on. I mean, it's just beautiful. There are mountains behind his church. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely beautiful. Ivan Sateo, I actually taught him in college years ago. But Ivan is there. And so we're driving out of town. He said, oh, by the way, Iguala, where you just were all day, is the kidnapping capital of Mexico. Oh, he said, yeah, they usually kidnap between 35 and 40 people a day. They have a warehouse they take them to. They order them pizza. That's nice, isn't it? If you're going to get kidnapped, at least get pizza out of the deal, right? They pick up the phone. They call whoever, you know, you want them to call. Yeah. Would you like to phone a friend? Yeah, here. So you give them a phone number, and this is what they say. We have your loved one. A lot of times they snap a picture with the phone and send it. And then they say, you give us 10,000 pesos. You can have them back. If not, we'll kill them. And 10,000 pesos is about $500. I remember telling my wife that. Did I tell you this story last night? Okay. I'm coming or going. I'm not sure. But I remember telling my wife that, and my wife said, boy, that's a lot of money. I said, you would pay it. She goes, well, maybe we'd have a bake sale. Come on, baby. I'm worth more than $500. She said, all right, maybe we'll do a GoFundMe page, see what comes in. But they do that every day. It's an industry down there. Mexico City had a protest going on that the officials didn't like. It was hitting a little too close to home. So the police in Mexico City, and when you drive through Mexico City, about every 100 feet, there's another policeman in full riot gear. You drive down all the major streets. There they are, because it's just a powder keg. I thought Mexico City had about 20 or 22 million people in it. And Mexico City right now has 34 million people in it. It's just a mass of humanity everywhere you look. So the government rounded up 43 ringleaders, and they were going to send them to a detention center in Acapulco. Now, why, I don't know. Well, I do know, because on the way to Acapulco, you go through Iguala, and the bus mysteriously got stopped by the mafia there, and all 43 of those people were killed and buried in a mass grave. The parents and the friends petitioned the government, hey, at least find the grave for us. And the government didn't have anything, so they hired a private investigator. The private investigator went down to Iguala. There were a couple of them. They found 6 mass graves, but none of them were the mass grave that those 43 were in. They're just killing people all the time down there. And when you're on the way out of town, the missionary's like, by the way, here's where you were. He used to have his church in town, but he came into the church service. They came into church service on a Sunday morning. There were 8 severed heads in front of his church sitting on the ground. He said, many of my people did not come to church that day. I'm like, dude, you do that in America? We'd never come back again. That'd be it. It's like, all right, what's going on at Brother Castle's church down there? Not going to Severed Head Baptist Church. So, and I've got stories, usually like $3 or $4 a piece, I'll tell you. Just meet me after the service. But here's the common theme in both of those churches. Those people live, the average salary in that area is probably $500 a month. So figure $125 a week. Both of those churches are already supporting 16 in one church and 20 in the other foreign mission projects. They're not just over there saying, give us, give us, give us, this is all about us. They're saying, what can we do to reach the world? And they are giving, in many cases, far more sacrificially, and they're giving out of their want, not their abundance. Because they have grasped foreign missions. They have grasped the need to reach the world. And here we are. The real measure of a gift, the real measure of sacrifice, is not how much we give, but rather how much we have left over. And the great story of giving in the Bible was not a woman who gave a lot, was it? But she gave all that she had. But this is, let me just crystallize this thing if I can. This is where we've gotten the United States. We have gotten to the point that we feel like sacrifice doesn't need to hurt anymore. You know what David said in the story? He said, I'm not going to give God something that's cheap or that doesn't cost me anything. The whole point of sacrifice is it's sacrificial. It cost us something. And you know, when we look at these things like the church and we look at the Great Commission, these things work. Why are we not impacting our world in a more profound way? Because we're not giving to it what we should. And I'm not here to ask you for your money. This isn't your missions conference. I'm asking you, when you're grasping missions, don't do that on the cheap. Go and read those letters. Understand the needs of the missionaries. Missionaries won't tell you this stuff, but when they go to the field, they are sick over and over again. I was with the Sigstads over there. She's got Parkinson's. But folks, one of the reasons her health is so bad is she's had malaria more times than she can count. They just get it and get it and get it and get it. There's got to be nothing left in her liver. They go out and they sweat all the time. They get very little nutrition from their food when they have nutritious food to eat. They're getting all kind, you know, dengue fever and malaria and all that. It just goes and goes. And they don't write that in every letter because that's all they'd ever write. And yet, we will not take the time to insert ourselves into their lives. Folks, you're not going to grasp missions on the cheap. You're not going to understand what their needs are, how to pray, what to pray for. You're not going to understand the challenges they face. Missionary, it starts on deputation. And you guys are so good. You really are. And there are a lot of churches out there good. But folks, a lot of times a missionary will leave a church without enough money in his pocket to get to the next one he's got to go to. They won't cover his expenses coming there. They won't cover his expenses, let alone going to the next place. They'll put him in some abominable places. I've got mission friends. I always do the same thing when they come. Tell me the stories. They're like, oh, it's all good. I'm like, no, it's not. Tell me the good one. So a girl in my youth department, the Peters, they're in Spain now. Her name is Jen. She was in my youth department. They're in Spain. And they told me a story. They got locked in a basement at the pastor's house. They have two children. They had one blow-up cot and a half bath in a basement, and the pastor put them down there and locked the door. They'd forgotten the formula or something for the baby. They went up to get it, and they were like, hey, we're trapped down here. I told my wife, I said, baby, that door would be off its hinges. Now, I'm not like a real missionary. I'm kind of a poser. You know, I go around raising money for real missionaries. But come on. And you've all heard the classic stories of, you know, giving missionaries used tea bags. Listen, missionaries are not the worst we have. They're the best we have. There are people who have decided to forsake all these comforts that we have here and go over there to fulfill the Great Commission. Folks, we ought to encourage those people. But a lot of times, all they get is discouraging message after discouraging message. Wouldn't it be good if there was a church like this one that fully understood what they're going through? Wouldn't that help you to be more of a blessing? Wouldn't that encourage you, listen, to be just a little bit of in their sails? We want to grasp missions on the cheap. We want to grace missions on the cheap. Grace is used in the words of, in the sense of prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there's two words that stick out there, and I'll just hit them real quick and we'll go to the next point. Effectual and fervent. You know what effectual is? That's effective. You know what the Bible's saying? We need to learn how to pray effectively. Let me give you, for instance, let's say tomorrow you're going to go before the judge. You got any pending court cases? Okay. I'm afraid to ask everybody because somebody's going to say, I hit my wife. She had it coming. I don't want to go there. Do you have any pending court cases? All right. Let's say that you're going in for grand larceny. You don't even know what grand larceny is, but you shouldn't have done it. All right, so he's going before the judge tomorrow. Let's say that you're going to represent yourself, right? You're your own attorney. Now, they say that a man who represents himself or is his own attorney has a fool for a client. So I don't know if you ought to do that, but let's say you're going to do it. Do you know what you would do? You'd get out a legal pad because you're supposed to. If you're going to go in a courtroom, you need to have a legal pad, right? And you'd start writing down all the reasons the judge needs to see it your way, right? Number one, I'm winsome. Young, charismatic. You better just cross all those out. That's not going to help you. But you would look at the law. You would look for little loopholes in the law. You'd look for precedents and statute and settled law and stare decisis. You'd go through all that stuff, and you would put together an argument because when you stand before the judge, he has something you need. In your case, your freedom. He has something you need, and you would want to argue effectively to get that from him. Folks, when you go before the judge of the whole earth, why are we just saying, Lord, bless the missionaries? If we really want God to work on their behalf, shouldn't we tell God why? Look at the great prayers in the Bible. Moses is like, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Let's say that there's 50 righteous. You wouldn't destroy them because of 50 righteous, would you? David's prayers are phenomenal because a lot of times he's in big trouble when he's praying them. He's like, Lord, please don't kill me because I know you like the way I praise you. And if you kill me, I can't do that. I can't praise you in the grave. Folks, the prayers weren't just, now I lay me down to sleep, bless the missionaries, bless the pastor, bless mom and daddy. There was actually thought that went, and I think our prayer lives are ineffectual sometimes because we really don't think about it too much. Why do you want God to bless the missionary in Uganda? And why do you want God to bless the missionary in Africa? What are their needs? Why should the God of heaven be involved in that? Listen, there are reasons, but we just don't sit and think about it. We have decided that prayer can be cheap. Lord, And I know. But if we did that, Brother Reed, wouldn't we be praying all the time? There's actually a verse about that. But what we want is prayer on the cheap. Lord, bless the missionaries. And that's it. Folks, these people face challenges we can't understand. And they can't come here and whine. They can't do that. You won't support them if they whine. But they face challenges that are unbelievable to us, and they face them on a regular basis. Wes Gazaway's down the road right now. He's in Egypt. They're not lining up to go to Egypt. Okay? I was in Tahrir Square. I was there where 1,100 Christians were killed when our esteemed dear leader, president, kicked over the other dictator in lieu of a new dictator, when our president kicked the legs out from under our friend Mubarak and Mohammed Morsi and the Muslim Brotherhood, they burned 160 churches. Do you know that none of those churches have been rebuilt? Wes and his wife, Rachel, were in Egypt when that happened. They were down the road when Tahrir Square was on fire with Christians being killed. You and I, we don't see anything like that. I mean, I don't know what goes on in downtown Jacksonville, but I'm imagining it's not that. And yet our prayers are just, Lord, help them. If we even get to the list of the names and we just read them. Folks, we can reach the world, but we can't do it on the cheap. Prayer cannot be cheap. Effectual, you have to have an effective prayer. Remember, you have to have a fervent prayer, right? There's passion involved in that. Lord, you got to help these people. Fervency is defined, I think, by passion. It's also defined by persistence. How many prayer promises in the Bible are just pure persistence? Just keep praying, just keep praying. John Rice had a story, and I'll give you the cliff notes, but it went like this. He dreamed that the Lord took him to heaven, and that he walked inside a beautiful room, and in that room was everything he could have imagined he wanted in this lifetime. And it was just floor to ceiling. It was all the wonderful things that he could imagine. And Dr. Rice looked at the Lord and said, Lord, this truly is heaven. Everything I want is here. And the Lord said, no, these are the things I would have given you if you simply would have prayed more. I wonder how much God would do if we'd pray more. There are things that God is never going to do. Many of you prayed when our daughter was sick and when our daughter went to be home home to be with the Lord. Many of you prayed for that. I can't tell you how many times I prayed. I don't know. I quit counting. I know, you know, it was thousands of times I prayed, God heal my little girl. I gave him all kinds of reasons. Brother Jerry, it wasn't in his will to do that. But I will say this, I don't regret one moment I spent in prayer with him. I don't feel betrayed. I felt like that every moment in his presence is a wonderful moment. And if it took that to bring me there, that's his business, not mine. But folks, persistent prayer, passionate prayer, not just the, Lord, I'm on the way to work and I'm going to squeeze in some prayer because I'm supposed to. Stop. Can we get up a little earlier? Can we stay up a little later? Can we meet a time in the middle of the day? Lord's not going to judge you about when you pray. He's just going to judge you if you pray. And are you passionate about it? Get into it. Our missionaries are so desperate for people to hold the prayer chain. It makes such a huge difference. To grasp missions on the cheap. We want to grace missions on the cheap. We want to give to missions on the cheap. One of the most exciting things that we see as people who help church planners is to watch a church raise the money to plant another church. We've invested in them, and now they're causing other churches to plant. They've caught the vision. Now, in Mexico, they make $125 a week. That's pretty substantial. In the Philippines, they make about $100 a month. Okay, that's $25 a week, and many of those people are giving out of their poverty to start other churches and to build buildings. And I've seen it over and over again. 60% of the churches that we've started in the Philippines have birthed multiple churches out of themselves. And they have found out that God wants to use them in His great plan, and they're thrilled about it. They're thrilled about it. You know, offering time, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? For the Lord loveth a cheerful. We're not supposed to give grudgingly or necessity. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Why is that cheerful? Come on, folks. Think about this for a minute. God has the plan to reach the world. He has the plan. You know, like mom has a plan around the house. Boy, there's no quicker way to get in trouble at the house than to mess with mom's plan. You know, she's got her little pawns on the chessboard organized. You're going to go clean your room, and you're going to go mop, you're going to go sweep, and you're going to vacuum. You're going to do all, and all the, you know, all of a sudden the house is humming, but then somebody gets out of the plan. Oh, my goodness, mom can go. I don't sit down from the time I wake up in the morning to the time, and there you are. You're supposed, oh, goodness, don't mess with the plan. Well, don't mess with God's plan. God has a plan to reach the world that includes you giving sacrificially. Don't mess with His plan. But folks, it's not like I have to. I get to. I get to take pictures of dead presidents. How inane is that? And put it in an offering plate, invest in God's economy, and see the world changed. That's awesome. Man, offering time ought to be hallelujah time. Because, you know, I could spend it on a big gulp, or I could spend it on, you know, more bullets, more guns, more bows, more whatever. And they're going to go in the closet and rot. Or I'll shoot them. And I'm not against that. I get stressed. I build guns. That's what I like to do. And I'd have gotten a lot more for them if that other chick would have got elected. But anyhow, hey, man, the whole time I was in Mexico, I had on my I'm with her shirt. Just taking no chances. But look, good old Andy Jackson. I can take something as basic as a picture of cotton paper with a picture of a dead U.S. president and turn it into eternal dividends in heaven. And yet, when the offering plate comes by, we're like, well, I don't know if I should. Please get rid of that attitude. Get the attitude, Lord, I sure wish I could do more. And I'm going to take a step of faith. And then when I do that, God is going to give you more wherewithal. The world can be reached. We can. You are making a difference now, but I know this because I know your pastor. You want to do more, and you need to do more. Please get off the bargain mentality. It's going to take everything you got to get the job done, but you won't regret anything you give to God anytime you spend praying, and you won't regret worming your way into the hearts and minds of those missionaries so you can be the blessing that keeps them on the field and that gets them over there to do the great work. What a great goal missions is. Don't do it on the cheap. Father in heaven, bless us, I pray. Thank you for our time together. I pray that you would work in hearts and influence us to think again and again and again about what you'd have us to do. Help us to be willing, in Jesus' name.